All right, Colossians chapter 2. You were there, hopefully, as you're looking at your text this morning. You might say, why was the reading from chapter 2, verse 20, over into chapter 3, verse 4? And I'd like to answer that question, whether you asked it or not. If you notice, verse 20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and then verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And so we'd like to deal with that, and I mentioned in the message, the Heartline yesterday, and of course last week, that the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, as we study through this book, really is a very huge transition. It's really massive. And I don't know how anything could point that out more than the fact that we are told in verse 20, or the church was, we are, you're dead with Christ, and now you're alive in Christ. I mean, what could be a more significant transition than from death to life, being raised from the dead? Now, in the first two chapters, plug in with me, okay? In the first two chapters, we've learned a lot about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for believers. Let me just pinpoint that what we learned in those chapters are not, it's not intuitive. In other words, you can't discover that by looking inside. It's not something that we can learn in these two chapters about Christ. We can't learn those things by looking at the trees or the universe or that sort of thing. God has opened our hearts and minds to them. And there couldn't be anything more significant about that, perhaps, than Becky's testimony. It's so fresh right in our minds today, and how she had prayed and prayed many, many times that if I'm not saved, please save me, and I want to trust you and be my Savior. Savior and all. But then she said, I think she said it clicked. Was that what she said? And which is great. And that was later on in life. And she's not sure when she was saved exactly, but she knows that she is. And all of that is very thoroughly biblical. And the point is that God opens our eyes and God illumines our hearts. We can study and study and study the Bible and believe the facts of the Bible without having faith in Jesus Christ, say. And so when we've gone through these two chapters, we learn these facts. We now move into chapter 3 and 4, and I'm going to use this sermon not to really get into 3 and 4 too much. We'll just touch on the first few verses toward the end of the message. But I really want to come in here, and this is just, I really want you to get this, so I hope you plug in with me. The next two chapters are very practical. It's command after command after command, duty after duty after duty. And you know, it's these passages that talk about, okay, wives, this is how you're supposed to be to your husbands, and husbands, this is how you're supposed to be to your wife, and kids to parents, and parents to kids. And it talks about, before we even get to that, it talks about, okay, hey, a fornication and uncleanness, you need to kill that in your life, put that off. And then humility and meekness and kindness and forbearance and forgiving, you need to put that on in your life and all. And here's my burden. My burden is that those things can become almost like to-do list duties, and yet we fail. What do we do when we fail? Don't answer. You know, we'll go through that in a minute. But we can see those duties, and if we're not careful, we divorce chapter 3 and 4 from the delights of chapter 1 and 2. If you and I try to do the duties without what I'm saying are the delights, then it's just self-reformation. And we won't change. There will be no change. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you'd say, here is a debilitating thing, here's a besetting sin, here's a memory, here's something in my life, it's a broken relationship, there's something in my life, some envy, some pride, I don't know, you mention some negative or some positive, and you would do anything to change that. Well, this message is the answer. It's not because I gave it. But this is key, if you can get this. There is no real life change apart from what we learn in the Scriptures today. So it's very, very important. And I'll just say, there are many, 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 so many people who have placed their faith in Christ as legitimately as they know how. They're trusting Him, but their lives just never make a lot of progress spiritually. Why? This is the answer. This is so key for us. And so we have to make sure that we build all of these duties on the foundation of chapter 1 and 2. Or put in a simple way, our attempt to work at these duties must be a response to a love debt. In other words, if our focus is just on the laws, the rules, the requirements, the duties, we have left out Jesus Christ. And we can really do that. And we don't want to do that. So then I ask the question, okay, so if loving Jesus is my motivation and my determination, then what happens when we fail? Okay, so we fail, we sin, God says forgive, but I didn't forgive. God says to be humble, but I was proud. God says to, you know, not let bad speech come out of my mouth, but I did, or I got angry, or whatever. Okay, so great. What do we do when we fail? Well, yes, we confess the sin. You know, hopefully, as a believer, you recognize that. Hopefully, you try to work at not just shifting blame or denying it, but you really work at trying to practice confessing sin, forsaking sin, repenting sin of sin. You're really seeking to change your mind about that sin. Great! But that's all focused on the past. That's good. That's essential. But what we want to talk about today is not just, okay, I sinned, I failed, I confessed it. How do we go forward so we don't just keep on going back into that mud pit? What can we do? What is the key? This is so simple. And yet, it's very, very possible that we miss it. And I'm just going to say, I don't have anything original to say today. You know this. But the emphasis of the text is where we want to really try to put a magnifying glass on it and hopefully ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would use His Word to really, really give us life in a new way. Not salvation, of course, if you're saved. But really inspire us. Here's the point. God has established in chapter 1 and 2 what we should believe. And only after that does He come then to how we should behave. And if we focus on our behavior without focusing on our beliefs, then we miss it. And it's all reformation. God wants us to go back to our beliefs, not just our behavior. Put a different way, whenever we sin and fail, if all we do is confess the sin, it's like pulling a bad leaf off a tree. The problem is more leaves are going to come. Great, pull the leaves off. Great, pull off the suckers. That's fine. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. That's confessing. You're dealing with that. But what God wants to do in our lives is that we go back to the root and that we are changed at the fundamental, essential, internal level where we recognize there's something wrong with my belief structure. That's why I did that. The externals come from the internals, say. And this can be very intimidating because we have to be very honest and we have to be very humble with the Lord and we have to look at ourselves the way we are. But it's not that difficult because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to help you and help me. What do we do when we sin? The point is that when our behavior is off, we need to learn how to trace that back to something that is off in our thinking. In our belief structure, say. That's what chapter 1 and 2 were all about. Our behaviors are the fruits, our beliefs are the roots. If all we focus on is our behaviors, it is so discouraging. Why? Because we keep on doing them. And if you've been saved for a while, what can happen is you get so discouraged you quit on God. Or you get so discouraged that you just harden your heart to the Lord. Because every time you get convicted, it's like, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I stink. I'm bad. I'm a bad person. I can't do any better. And you're right. You're right. That's exactly right. That's the problem. We have brokenness. But Colossians tells us that Christ is in you and that He is the hope of glory. That's what we want to focus on, is on Him. True life change comes from heart thinking, not just reforming our behavior. When we fail, we need to go back into our thinking and ask God, Lord, help me to understand where my thinking is not conformed to Scripture. Where maybe you say that you'll take care of me, but I just I don't really believe that. I'm nervous. I'm worried. I'm afraid. Those things are. I know the promise of God. You said you'll never leave me, but I feel alone. And so I have this promise, never leave me, but I have this just this feeling that I'm alone. What do you do with that? You go back to the words of God and let that fight against this loneliness. If all we do is confess, I'm lonely, which not that that's a sin, but whatever comes of that, we get lonely and therefore we make the wrong kinds of friends or whatever else. And we can confess the externals, but we never get real help. Listen, let me give you a couple things and then we'll get into our text. Several different verses that talk so clearly about our thinking. In our very text here, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, where the Bible says that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is what God is doing in a believer's life. It's not automatic. It is not spontaneous. It is not something that God somehow zaps us with, that the way we used to think was one way, but we got saved, and then it's completely changed. No, it's not completely changed. It is as we are renewing our minds with the words of God that God changes us from the inside out. Here's another verse. Romans 12:2, you've heard, talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's all about thinking. Listen, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, this is where we started way back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Would you notice this? And do you remember that when months ago when we were in this text and we looked at Paul's prayer? Look at how he prays for this church. He says, for this cause we also, Colossians 1, 9, please put your eyes on it. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with what? With the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's all about how we think. Now, what I want to do today is use the picture of a building to consider what God is doing. We're going to start with the foundation, okay? Now, I'm going to blow through stuff because we've already gone through this. But I want you to think about the foundation. And think about foundational facts, okay? These are the kinds of truths, concepts, biblical principles that when we rest our mind on them and we use those to fight against what we used to think and fight against what we still think and fight against what we wrongly think, these are the kind of facts that can absolutely change our lives because it's God's word. It's God's life-giving word. For example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. If you're a believer, that's true of you. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. There's more. Verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You have hope and truth. Listen, it's very possible for a person to be saved, but to feel like their faith is kind of waning instead of waxing. It's diminishing. It's shrinking. That can happen. What do you do? Go to the word. Hope. It's like I just don't feel like I have a lot of hope. I mean, I'm getting older, I'm losing my health, or I'm losing my mind, or I've lost my job, and I don't feel like there's hope. What do you do? You either humbly admit that what's going on in your heart is despair and discouragement, and then fight back with the antidote of God's word, or you do something else, like go to the doctor or the psychiatrist, or go out and get drunk, or go out and whatever. And we try to replace that because it's so difficult to deal with this kind of stuff in our hearts and minds. It torments the daylights out of us, every one of us. if we let those things go. This is powerful stuff, these sins. Hey, listen to this one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says that God has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You can take any one of these phrases and just meditate upon them and find the phrase in God's Word, find the verses, find the principles in God's Word that can push back against the thinking that is destroying our lives. How about this one? Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Think about that. You are not vulnerable to the power of darkness like you used to be. That's amazing. It's absolutely radical to think about. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption, and I spent time on this, so I want to keep on moving, but redemption is this idea that you used to be a slave to sin, and Jesus paid a price to buy you away from that sin master and to set you free so that now you don't have to serve the sin master. You get to serve Jesus because you love Him. That's redemption. You get to think about that, if you will. Even the forgiveness of sins. God says, if you are a Christian, you are forgiven. Lock, stock, and dry. Yeah, the whole thing. I mean, it's released. You owe God nothing for your sin. You owe God everything for your life. Amen? He died for us. But we owe God nothing for our sin. But we are moved not by some law that condemns us. And that can happen in Colossians 3 and 4. Where it's just, okay, I can't measure up to that. And I can't measure up. And I can't measure up to that. And so I'm in despair. And I'm guilty. And I'm ashamed. Don't get guilty on God. Don't get guilty on me. Let the life-giving words of God set you free. And recognize this is what God is doing in your life. So instead of resisting Him and saying, I just can't get any better, cooperate. Or submit, recognize what he's doing. Hey, listen to this, Colossians 1:21. I just picked out several of these verses. You can go through the chapters. We've gone over them so carefully and pick more out. Listen to this one. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. God brought you together with Him. And so now there's not a gap. You are no longer an enemy of God. If you're Christian, if you're saved, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, as Becky so carefully walked through with us, then you used to have a breach. You used to be an enemy. You used to be an alien from God. But now you've been brought together. That's what Scripture says. Listen, these foundational facts, these are the kinds of facts that when believed, change the fruits because it changes the roots. That is spiritual growth. And there is no other. That's what spiritual growth is. That's what sanctification is. As we use the words of God in our own lives, deliberately, intentionally, recognizing the needs in our own lives, and going and dealing with, listen, we understand this. This is not difficult. You know, you're going to leave here. Everybody's going to leave here at some point in another hour and a half. No, I don't know how long. But you'll leave here and you are probably going to go and get something to drink or something to eat or both, right? Why? Because you're going to be hungry. So because you get hungry, what do? You hope for the best and just trust God, right? Right? No, you're hungry, you eat. Hey, listen, you look at the mirror and your hair's all over the place. What do? You say, yeah, I'm glad I don't have to look at it anymore. No, you try to change it, don't you? Hey, listen, when we're in a service or we're in a relationship or we're in God's Word and we see a problem in our life, let's not say, oh, I know, I just can't change. That's just the way it is. No, there are answers. You have a loving, gracious, kind, benevolent God who wants to help you. So stop giving up on yourself and start believing in Him. That's where we have to go as we go into Colossians 3 and 4. For saved people, God has made every provision for our successful spiritual progress. But for unsaved people, there is no such inclusion. If you're not saved today, if you have never come to Jesus Christ in repentant faith, if you have never faced your sin and faced Jesus and said, no, yes, I want him from now on, then you can do that today. And if you haven't, then everything we're dealing with doesn't pertain to you. You're on your own. Don't stay on your own. Let Jesus help you. So, dealing with this idea of the building, okay? So we have this foundation. Who did it? Let me go really quickly. Who is Jesus? Let me read a text to you. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one that did this. It's not dependent on you. The firstborn of every creature. It's not dependent on you. By him were all things created. Don't be discouraged. This is his work. He goes on. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Supreme. He is. It's not before just in time. Not just that. That's true too. But that's not what it's talking about. Before is the sense that he is supreme over all things. By him all things consist or held together. And there's more there. And it talks about he is preeminent. That's who Jesus is. What did he do? How did Jesus lay this foundation in your life? Get this, please. Colossians chapter 1 says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Jesus paid a huge price, not just so you would get to heaven, but to help you right now. Right now. Jesus, when Jesus was here, he said, I am the light of the world. And then later he said to his believers and his followers, you are the light of the world. And the reality is, it is as we find the answers in God's word and we submit to those answers and trust the Lord's answers and trust his life-giving word that God brings that kind of life change into our lives so that people who can't see our hearts but who can see this, see God. Let your good works, you know, don't hide them under a bushel. But rather, let that people would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, see. We love Jesus. We follow Jesus. We hold on to Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But our spiritual progress is not automatic. And we looked in chapter 2 at a variety of different warnings. Do you remember these warnings? In Colossians 2, 4 says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That is where we, instead of believing God's truth, we are tricked by believing something else. It happens. Christian spiritual growth is not automatic. It's very much threatened. And greater people than you and greater people than me have blown it. We're very vulnerable. Your marriage can fail. Your children can hate God. Your heart can turn against God so that you would come to the point in your life where you'd say, I'm never going to read the Bible again. I want nothing to do with church. That can happen. If you don't think so, then I think you are deluded. We are so vulnerable. How could you not think that when you look at what happened in the Word of God? Look at people who had awesome beginnings. And then what happened to them? You say, well, are they saved or lost? Answer, I don't know. I don't know. It's going to take God to figure that out. He's got it all figured out. And sometimes we can have these really simplistic answers about things, but they don't hold up to Scripture or to life's experience. Listen to this, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It goes on. Chapter 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. So we have the foundation. Jesus built the foundation, and he is the one who is building our lives. He created the foundation, and we have these warnings. And that brings me to the building that God is doing. I already pointed out the fact that we are dead in Christ. We are alive in Christ. Look, please, at chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, two things. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There is the seeking and there is the setting. This is how our lives change. We seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. How do you do that? Well, let's talk about this word seek. Search, okay? Can you think of something that you lost recently? You lost a dollar. Well, if you're 5 or 6, that might have been really important to you. But for most of us, be like, nah, well, okay, easy come, easy go. You lost your cell phone. Whoa, now that's different. You lost your wallet. You lost your purse. You lost your driver's license. You lost your car. You ever come out of some place and you, it's like, oh, whoa, where did I put it? It's no big deal here. Walmart, you might be walking around a while. Hopefully you've got a little thing you can beep and get close to it and it talks to you, right? Think about losing something. Think about losing a contact lens. I wore contact lenses for many years. Think about losing something that's really valuable you want to find. What do you do? You search for it. You stop at nothing. It changes your life. I have to find my cell phone. I have to find my driver's license. I have to find that credit card, whatever it is. How much you value that determines how much it changes your life until you can find it. That's what God's telling us here. God is saying, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. But the reality, church, is it not true, my dear brother and sister? Is it not true that life invades, life pushes in on us, life makes demands on us, life gives us distractions, and it's really easy to just kind of move on to other things and never really get around to this? That's the problem. When God says to seek those things which are above, it's because you can be as saved as anybody's ever been saved, but not seek Christ and make no progress. It's not automatic. We have to work at this. There is a seeking. This is a command. Why would you do this? Why would you search for the Lord? Why would you seek Him? Why would you get your nose into this book day after day after day? Why would you do that?
Well, because if I don't, I'm a bad Christian.
Wrong motive. Well, because if I don't read the Bible, I feel guilty. Wrong motive. Well, it's because the pastor's going to be mad at me if he finds out. Wrong motive. Well, it's because I want my kids to see me. It's great if they do, but wrong motive. Why seek Jesus? Because you love Him. Because you love Him. That's it. Nothing less. Nothing more. You love Him. Listen, can I encourage you? Let that be the passion of your life 1 week from tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Do whatever you have to do to say, I love Jesus, I'm going to be in church. Just that simple. That would have been pretty cool if there was an amen there. Let me try that again. No, I better not. It's a risk. That was a joke. You okay? Good. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, there's more here. Seek those things which are above. What about verse 2? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This idea of affection is the idea of our attitudes, of our thinking, of our mindset. What God is saying is this, hey, you need to search, you need to seek. You know, Janice has this statement that I don't know if you've ever heard her say this, but she has often brought this up to me, and it's a precious thing, and she learned it somewhere along the line with God's Word, and she said, you know, the statement is something like, the Bible is a treasure chest, and you can never get to the bottom of it, but keep trying. Seek. How much do you love the Bible? I mean, really. How much do you love the Bible? So just think about it. If you find you don't love the Bible much, don't get guilty on me. Honestly, humbly say, whoa, man, I've kind of cooled off. What do you do if you're with your wife and you feel like, ooh, it's a little cool here. I mean, it's kind of, you know, we're not on talking terms. We need to get on the same page. What do you do? Well, you'd go out and you ask for prayer for somebody else, right? No. You know, you get with the boys or with the girls and you just kind of hang out with them, right? No, don't you carve out time to get together? That's what we do. Carve out time and say, hey, we need to get back on the same page here. Just do that with Jesus. Build that fellowship. Build that relationship. Apart from that, we just get distant. It's just the way it goes. You have to deliberately search. You have to deliberately set your affection on things above. How do you do that? How do you set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth? This is the only way. There is no other way. This is it. You've got a book, man. God wrote it down for us. We are so gifted because we have God's word, the Bible. So God is building. Hey, we move from living for now, the dirty now and now, toward loving and living for what is eternal by keeping on immersing our minds in the word of God. So many metaphors. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said that. David said, more to be desired are the words of God than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And so many other metaphors. Hey, how about, you ever get thirsty? Every time we take a drink, it is a reinforcement in us, if we'll deliberately think about it, I need Scripture. Every time you eat, I need God's Word. If we would read the Bible as much as many in America eat, whew, wow, would we have a lot of God's Word. Listen, some of us, all we ever do is eat. You ever find that? Just try to lose a few pounds. Anybody ever do that? No, don't raise your hand. Anybody should do it? Who knows somebody that should? No. Yeah. Come on, laugh with me. Help me out here. It's 12:02. I'll try to get done here. But listen, all you have to do is try to say no to food. And it's like, wow, it's everywhere. McDonald's keeps pumping the French fry smell out to your nostrils. And billboards are everywhere. Television. You can't look anywhere in this country without food, 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 food. Why? Because they want you to be healthy. No, they want your money in their pocket. Yes. Hey, look quickly at verse 5. Notice the normal behavior of unsaved people, but should not be named among believers. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then verse 8, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Hey, all of those things, how do you do that? Stop saying that, stop saying that, stop saying that, stop saying that. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Don't look at that person. Don't look at that person. That's all self-reformation. No, we have to identify what's going on in our hearts and minds and thinking that allow us to tolerate that until it bears that bitter fruit in our lives and go back to that. Hey, look at more. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. You look at these, if you compare them with the first ones, how can you have mercy and anger towards somebody? You can't. One's going to replace the other. How about kindness? How can you be kind to somebody and also commit adultery against them or against their wife? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Cooperate with what God is doing in your life. Verse 16, and we'll end with this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It goes on and says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, what God says is with his word, we are to let it to dwell in us richly. How rich are you today in God's word? How about yesterday? How much time did we spend in God's word? Not out of guilt. Don't go there. I'm not talking about guilt. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about shame. I'm saying, let's just honestly recognize, wow, I had 168 hours since last week at noon. And I don't know if I spent 168 minutes in the Bible. Well, that's why you're so spiritually weak. That's why you can't overcome sin. That's the issue. We don't do this because we have to. We do it because we love Him and because we want to enjoy the eternal life that we already have. And we replace our sins by replacing our thinking. We're going to move from the doctrinal to the practical, what we should practice. But resist thinking that this is some kind of a to-do list. Rather, my prayer is this, that as a church we can recognize that what we're looking at is the life of Christ. It's what He values, it's who He is, and to recognize that God wants to show this to others who don't read the Bible. God wants to show these virtues and truths to others who don't ever read the Bible, but they're watching us. And you know, the day is going to come where we won't be able to do this. It'll be over. We'll be in heaven. Now's the time. This is it. So you're here. It's great. It's a great start. May the Lord help you and bless you.